So the Gospel of Luke, we'll be looking at chapter 1. This is chapter 1 in Luke, verses 46 through 56. I will begin reading in verse 39, however. Our focus today will be on verses 46 through 56. Please hear the word of the Lord. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Please pray with me. O Lord, we thank you for your eternal word. We thank you, God, that you, Lord of heaven and earth, speak to us by your Spirit through the pages of Scripture. We pray, God, that by your Spirit, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the gospel of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they had just been saved from what would have been certain death, either by the angry waters of the Red Sea or by the angry rush of the Egyptian hordes who were mounted on chariots, were ready to kill. When they crossed safely through the sea and they turned to watch that same sea crash down upon their Egyptian enemies and kill all of them, the entire congregation of around 1 million people recognized that the Lord had saved them. Salvation had come to this lowly people. A weak and fragile group of Hebrews watched their former harsh and cruel slave masters drown in the Lord's judgment waters. They had been saved, and this salvation was from the Lord. But it was not just an immediate salvation that came to an end on that day. The Israelites watched 400 years of slavery drown in that sea as well. Right there before their eyes was the definitive end of slavery in Egypt. All heartache and pain and humiliation of being slaves to this pagan nation was gone in an instant in the waters of the Red Sea. So long as they kept their eyes fixed on their Redeemer, the sea permanently divided them from their former lives as slaves under Pharaoh. And what did they do after this incredible miracle? Well, they did the most natural and easiest thing there was to do. In fact, the very thing that they were created to do, the thing that they were redeemed to do, they rejoiced. They rejoiced in song to the Lord. They magnified his name. Moses, their leader, led them in song. And it began like this. This is in Exodus 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and is my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Six times at the beginning of this song, God's name is mentioned. A very short beginning. The Lord, I will sing to the Lord. The Lord is my strength. This is my God, my father's God. The Lord is his name. They sang praises to the Lord for all the wonderful works he has done on their behalf. Now imagine, over 1 million men, women, and children following their leader, Moses, singing in unison to the God of their salvation, rejoicing in song to the Lord for his salvation is what we've been redeemed to do. We have been saved to praise his glorious grace. And this is exactly what Mary is doing in this passage. Verses 46 through 48 tell us this. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. This is Mary's song of praise to God her Savior, because he has had mercy on her and on Israel. Now verse 46 says, and Mary said, and then Mary begins to sing after this. But she's singing in response to something. Like we just talked about the Israelites singing. They sang in response to the salvation that God had worked for them, the crossing of the Red Sea. Mary is singing in response to something. What is that something? Well, last week we saw that the angel Gabriel, messenger of God, visited Mary and said, verses 30 and 33 of the same chapter, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The angel prophesied that she would have a son, but not just any son. According to the angel's words, this child would be given the throne of David. He would be the promised Messiah. He would be the promised king and the savior of the house of Jacob, the savior of Israel. We saw last week that Mary knew her Old Testament. She knew that the Lord promised the former king of Israel, King David, a son from his line. And the Lord promised that he would give this son an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. So it wasn't the identity of the son that Mary questioned. We saw this last week, but she questioned how it might be considering she was a virgin. And the angel said to her that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and come upon her. So in other words, the promised king to be born to Mary would be divine. He would be from the Holy Spirit. The angel also told her that her relative, who had been advanced in age and who had been barren, was 6 months pregnant with a son. And the angel grounded this reality in the fact that nothing is impossible with God. Mary believed, but she wanted to visit her new pregnant relative, Elizabeth, perhaps as a way, and maybe this was encouraged by the angel, but perhaps as a way to confirm what was spoken to her by the angel. And a confirmation is exactly what she got. Mary greets Elizabeth. Upon hearing Mary's greeting, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry. This is found in the verses right before our passage, verse 42. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So in this scene, Mary simply says hello to Elizabeth. And the Spirit of God comes upon Elizabeth and opens her mouth to bless Mary with a loud cry, the text says. Elizabeth is overcome with joy from the Holy Spirit. She's overcome that the mother of her Lord had visited her. In fact, there's so much joy upon Elizabeth that little John the Baptist in her womb can't help himself when he hears the voice of the mother of his Lord. He also rejoices by leaping for joy. Now, this isn't just a moment of happiness for Elizabeth and Mary, although it is. This is a divine prophecy coming from Elizabeth's mouth. This is the Spirit of God confirming and sealing the Lord's word in Mary's heart and mind. She had believed, but if there was the slightest bit of doubt still inside her, then it had all but vanished after hearing Elizabeth's prophecy. The Messiah, the Savior of Israel, was coming into the world, and he would be born to Mary. So Mary, like Moses and the Israelites before her, does the most natural thing that there was to do at this point. She sings. Now, her song begins in the second half of verse 46, but it can be divided into two parts. The first part's made up of verses, the second half of verse 46, and lasts until verse 49. In this first part, Mary praises the Lord for his blessing to her personally at that time, and she also briefly looks forward. The second part starts in verse 50 and lasts until verse 55. In this part, Mary begins to pan out. She begins to broaden her horizon and sing about how the Lord had blessed all of Israel with the arrival of this son. In this part, she also begins to think back in history. So Mary begins by singing, verse 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now, if you recall Pastor Clary's sermon a couple months ago from 1 Samuel 2, you'll notice that the language and much of Mary's song echoes Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2. The once barren Hannah prays God in this prayer for giving her a son, the prophet Samuel. This is 1 Samuel 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." So in that prayer, we see that Hannah's heart exults in the Lord. Her strength exults in the Lord. So also Mary says and sings that her soul magnifies the Lord and her spirit rejoices. Mary's mouth is moving when she's singing this, but it's her soul, her spirit, the very essence of who she is that causes her body to magnify the Lord. We all, every man, woman, and child, regardless of faith, that is, whether you believe or not, we are all endowed with a living, reasonable, and immortal soul. Soul, heart, and spirit are all words used in Scripture to denote, to talk about, to refer to the living soul, the innermost essence of a person. And it's the soul that animates the body. Every person has a living soul, but the difference in those who have put their faith in Christ is that the Holy Spirit has recreated that person's soul. His or her soul has been reborn to glorify God. Mary's song is a Spirit-induced song. This is a song of a Spirit-renewed soul of Mary. And her soul is magnifying the Lord. That is, she's making the Lord's name greater and bigger, not only in her heart and mind, but for all those who hear her song. She's extolling him. She's boasting in him. And how does she do this? She does this, as verse 47 shows, by rejoicing in God. Now, verse 47 is just simply a rewording of the substance of the line before it in verse 46. And it helps clarify what it means to magnify the Lord. Psalm 69, you see this kind of thing in Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. So we magnify the Lord and make his name great when we rejoice in him and give thanks to him in song. When we gather together to sing and rejoice because of what God has done for us in Christ, we magnify him. We magnify him not only in our own hearts and minds, but in the hearts and the minds of one another as we sing to each other. His name is made great to the world as well when it hears our singing. Every weekend, tens of thousands of people fill stadiums to do what? To magnify their favorite sports teams and their victories. Over and over again, people praise teams and victories that are temporary. How much more then should our souls praise our Lord, who in Jesus Christ has saved us from destruction? Mary magnifies the Lord, her Savior, by rejoicing in song to him. This song, it's patterned after the same pattern that's found not only in Hannah's prayer, but in many of the Psalms. The worshiper calls upon the name of the Lord or praises him in the first couple of lines, and then follows this by giving reasons for his praise, or reasons why the Lord should be praised. For example, you'll see things like this in the Psalms. I praise the Lord for he has rescued me. Or I praise the Lord because of his wonderful deeds, which are, and then those deeds are listed. This is the typical structure. Mary does the same thing beginning in verse 48. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. I'm sorry, verse 48. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. But Mary is saying here that the Lord has shown favor to her. He's had mercy on her in her lowly or humble estate and in her humiliation. He turned his eyes to her in order that he might help her. The next line tells us one of the ways in which the Lord has helped her. Verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. So Mary looks forward for a moment to all the generations that would follow her. But she does this also by looking back. For as we talked about before, last week, Mary knows her Old Testament and the history of her people. The promised Messiah would be born to her, and what does this mean? It means for Mary that her name will be etched in salvation history for all generations after her to remember her. In fact, it has, for we today are talking about Mary. But how did Mary know this? I think Mary knew this because she remembered all the names of those people in history that the Lord had blessed in order to redeem his people. She cites her father, Abraham, later in the song, in verse 55. And certainly, she knew of her fathers. She knew of the men in salvation history. But I think maybe more specifically at this point in the song, she remembered the faithful women in redemptive history. She may have remembered from Holy Scripture the stories of women like Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Hannah. Tamar was a humiliated widow without a child. Rahab was a pagan prostitute. Ruth was a widowed and childless Gentile. And Hannah was disgraced and barren. And yet all remained faithful to the Lord. And he looked upon them with favor and blessed them with sons. One of the sons was the great prophet Samuel. And the other three were ancestors to King David. And now at this point in Mary's life, she too would be blessed. Her yet-to-be-born son would not only be the son of King David, but the King of all, Jesus Christ. So Mary remembered these women. And now at this point in the song, the humble, insignificant Mary, part of a small, humiliated Jewish people under Roman rule, Mary recognized that her name would stand alongside these others in Scripture for all generations to remember. For Mary to say that all generations would follow her would call her blessed, including us today. That Mary says this does not imply that all generations should worship her, though. There was nothing in Mary that deserved the Lord's favor. Rather, she's remembered and holds a place of honor in the Bible along with these other women because of the infinite love and mercy that the Lord had shown them despite their humble beginnings. Mary sings that she will be remembered because the Lord has looked upon her with favor. He has had mercy on her and has done great things for her. Here we also see that Mary recognizes her need for a Savior. She calls God her Savior. Her Savior had come to her and helped her. The last line of this first part of the song, Mary praises God by singing, "Holy is His name." So she sings in verse 49, "For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." Only the one true and holy God can do these things for her. God alone is mighty enough to send His Messiah to this Virgin Mary. God alone is able to send her the Son of David. God alone is able to cause her once barren relative to conceive, for nothing is impossible with God, as the angel Gabriel pronounced. Holy is His name. So Mary is blessed by God, the holy God who can do all things. Nothing is impossible with God. Mary has been blessed, and she magnifies the Lord and rejoices in God, her Savior, in the first part of this song. Now, beginning in verse 50, we see the second part of the song begin. Now, verse 50 starts the second part of the song and also serves as kind of a transition. So in verses 46 through 49, Mary sings about how the Lord had blessed Mary. The focus is on the mercy that she herself has been shown by the Lord. She rejoices in God, my Savior. She says, all generations will call me blessed. And then in verse 49, she sings, He who is mighty has done great things for me. Then in verse 50, she says this, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. So Mary now begins to broaden her view of God's mercy to all who would fear Him, from generation to generation. And certainly she's one of those God-fearers. Now, this language of mercy being shown to multiple generations, it's very similar to that in the second commandment. This is Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, and that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." He promised to show steadfast love and kindness to generation after generation to those who loved him and feared him. And this he did. He had shown mercy all throughout Israel's history, despite her continued rejection of God. And it's to these events in history that Mary focuses her attention. Beginning in verse 51, she focuses now on God's mercy to not only her, but all of Israel. In verse 54, she says that he has helped his servant Israel. And in verses 51 through 53, Mary describes how God has done this. So verse 51, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." But here we see again that parallelism, where one line essentially says the same thing as the one before it, in order to clarify what the first line was saying. So Mary says, "He has shown strength with his arm." And how has he done this? "He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." How many times in Israel's history had our enemies in the thoughts of their hearts come against Israel and her God only to be scattered by the Lord? And this same language was sung by the Israelites as they looked upon the dead Egyptian forces at the Red Sea in the song of Moses that we've already talked about. This is Exodus 15, verse 6. "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." Then later in Moses' song, we see the pride in the thoughts of the hearts of the enemy. The enemy said, this is Exodus 15, verse 9, the enemy said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters." In the thoughts of their hearts, the enemies of God believe that they can usurp his power and vanquish his people. They really believe they can overtake God, the Lord of heaven and earth, and they attempt to do so. As long as the Israelites remained obedient to the Lord, he shattered their enemies with ease. It was only when the Israelites themselves became prideful in the thoughts of their own hearts that the Lord scattered even them. The next two verses, Mary sings about the reversal of circumstances brought about by the Lord. Now, again, this is a common theme in the Old Testament. Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel is very similar, like we said, to Mary's song here. Mary sings in verse 52 to 53, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." So Mary sings about a reversal of circumstances, a reversal of fortunes. It's found in Hannah's prayer as well. But she speaks about the mighty on their thrones. Mary is, in fact, partly singing about kings, earthly rulers, monarchs the Lord had brought down. How many times had pagan kings set themselves up against the Lord and his anointed, only to be struck down and made low? Psalm 2 summarizes this idea. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." So the rulers of this world, they set themselves up against the Lord, only to be brought down. They are taken off their thrones and humiliated and scattered. So the mighty are brought low in a reversal of circumstances, while the low and the humble are exalted. And while taking down the haughty and proud, he lifts up the humble and the needy to an exalted state. This is what the Lord does for his people throughout all of Scripture. We only have to think of Joseph, the rejected brother, who was raised by the Lord to the right hand of power in Egypt, or of Israel herself, who were the fewest of the peoples on earth, and yet the Lord caused them to multiply and grow into a strong, glorious nation and kingdom. And the Lord has done just this for us in Jesus Christ. He lifted us up from a lowly state and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Looking back to where we've come from helps us to remember the mercy that we've been shown and causes us to sing to God. Paul says, consider your calling in 1 Corinthians. Consider your calling. Consider where you came from. We should often consider our lowly spiritual state before Christ saved us. So Mary sings reversal of situations. She continues in verse 53. He has brought down the mighty from their... verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. So those who hunger are filled with good things. Just like he filled the Israelites with manna from heaven in the wilderness. And just like he filled the wombs of the women we are already mentioned with sons. And he filled the Virgin Mary's womb with a son. Later in Jesus' ministry, he would fill 5,000 people with food from only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he'd fill 4,000 hungry people from only 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. And there was food left over in both of these occurrences. He fills those who are hungry, those who are aware of their need and desperate. He fills with good things. In the second half of verse 53, God causes the exact opposite to take place for the rich. Namely, those who believe themselves to be in no need of the Lord. The rich look upon their wisdom or wealth or their power, and they boast in their self-sufficiency. Pride wells up inside of them, like the mighty on their thrones Mary already mentioned. They don't need God, for they are prideful and arrogant. The ones that boast in being full without the Lord are sent away empty by him. Mary here sings about her holy and mighty God who reverses the circumstances of his creatures. He fills the hungry and exalts the humble. He takes down the mighty from their thrones and sends the rich away empty. In the last two verses, verses 54 and 55, Mary sings this. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Now, before we talk about what Mary is saying here in these last two lines of her song, we have to think about what we've already looked at. Now, the first part of Mary's song, it focused on God's mercy to her, personally. God had caused Mary, the virgin, to conceive the promised Messiah. The baby that would be born to her would be the Son of the Most High, and all she would call her blessed. He had caused saving faith in her, for she sang of God her Savior. Now in the second part, we see that she expands the boundaries of the Lord's mercy to all of Israel. He has helped Israel, she sings. We just saw how she sang of the ways in which the Lord had done this in history. He scattered the proud, brought down the mighty from their thrones. He exalted the lowly and filled the hungry with good things. Mary here says that the Lord had helped Israel in the past. Now, help here doesn't mean that God assisted Israel, like you would assist someone in carrying a table across the room, but that he had helped Israel. In other words, he had saved her. He helped Israel. He worked salvation for Israel, a salvation that Israel could not work on her own. He had remembered his covenant with Israel and had mercy on her over and over again throughout Israel's history. So Mary was looking back, but we have to ask ourselves again, why was Mary singing at this particular time? And we also have to ask, when we think about the book of Luke, why is it that lots of people are singing at this time? Lots of people are singing and prophesying. Mary wasn't the only one. And we already saw how Elizabeth and the baby in her womb shouted for joy. In the Gospel of Luke, we see that Zechariah prophesies. And after Jesus' birth, Simeon takes the newborn king in his arms and he sings. And it's not just men and women who are doing this. Luke tells us that after Christ is born, that a multitude of angels appeared to the shepherds and sang too. Glory to God in the highest. Now, it was mentioned last week, and I think it's worth mentioning again, that 400 years had passed since God last spoke to his people through the prophets. 400 years of silence. And now a choir is being formed. A choir made up of men, women, angels, and one baby in the womb to sing praises to God. And why were they singing? Why were they singing? They were singing because a new era in redemptive history had begun with the arrival of the Son. Mary could sing that God had helped Israel because the prophecy given to her from the angel was certain to come true. And in fact, it did. She gave birth to the greater David, the Son of God. Mary, in verses 54 and 55, she recalls all the covenant promises spoken to Abraham and his offspring. And she does this because the arrival of the Son in her womb was the beginning of the fulfillment of all of those promises. God would bless the nations through this Son. He would multiply the seed of Abraham to be numbered like the stars of the sky through this Son. He would give this Son the throne of David and an eternal kingdom. He hadn't spoken in 400 years, but it was the beginning of God speaking decisively in his Son. The multitude of singers was highly appropriate for this new saving act of God. Also in the song, we see that Mary stands as kind of a miniature Israel. In the same way that God had shown mercy on her, he had shown mercy on all of Israel by fulfilling his promises to her and sending his one and only Son to die for all who would put their faith in him. And just like Mary stands as a personification of all of Israel, as a miniature Israel in this song, so too Israel in this song stands as a picture of what God has done for all the world. Through the death and resurrection of this Son, he has helped all nations. And this is why we sing. We have been shown mercy by this Son. We have been helped by God. God has worked a salvation for us that we could not work on our own. And so we too magnify the Lord. Mary's song is our song. We gather together for worship around our dinner tables throughout the week. We gather together in church on the Lord's Day to sing because we remember God's covenant mercy to us in his Son and how the Son has helped us. And how has he done this? How has the Son helped us? Well, it's in the song. He's disarmed the mighty rulers in the heavenly thrones through his death on the cross. He has filled us with good things because he made himself empty. He exalted us because he humbled himself. He helped his servants, the church, because he became a servant and died as a ransom for many. He reversed our circumstances because he reversed his own. This is why we sing. It's what we've been redeemed to do. When we look back on Christ's saving work on our behalf, our souls are moved to sing praises to our holy and mighty and merciful God. And the few times we gather together to sing, it's but a foretaste of what our souls will do with resurrected bodies for all eternity when Christ returns. We will magnify the Lord alongside the redeemed from every tribe and nation, from every age, forever and ever. Verse 46 says that Mary remained with her, with Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. I'm sure that was a good time for Mary and Elizabeth, the two blessed women with sons in their wombs. We can speculate about what they may have done during those 3 months, but I'm sure that there was plenty of singing involved. So until Christ returns, may our souls magnify the Lord, and may our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. Amen. Please pray with me. O Lord, we magnify you, we rejoice in you, we sing praises to your name. For you have helped us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that you have taken us from a low estate of sin and death and misery. You have raised us with Christ in the heavenly places. We thank you, Lord, that because Christ became a servant for us to die as a ransom for our sins, we thank you, Lord, that we have been made your servants. You have made us your church, your people. We pray, God, that you would cause us by your Spirit to continually think on the mercy that you've shown us, to continually consider our calling, to consider the places from which we've come. We pray that you would enable us to sing to you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, so that you might be magnified in us and through us. For your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name.